I believe that it's the Spirit's job to give us revelation and His truth, so let's ask Him to do that. Father, we thank You for what we've heard so far. And Lord, we just ask that during this time that You would speak to our hearts. I pray that You would open up our minds to understand these kind of truths about life, that just help us to not only to walk in Your ways, but to help others as well. So, Father, give us insight. Help us to have attentive minds. Father, most of all, we ask that You would help us to have hearts ready to apply the things that You want us to apply. So thank You for Your Spirit being with us, and just ask again You would just guide this time and teach us. For we ask these things for Christ's glory. Amen. Well, there is not one person in here, nor anyone here at this conference, nor anyone in the world that has never experienced some kind of hurtful event in their life. And the thing about hurtful events, it's not so much the event in itself, but it's the message that comes with that event that really does the damage. For example, you can have, say, some little child who gets sexually abused when they're 2 or 3 years old, but if they are protected and loved and nurtured by their parents, the damage will be minimal because they don't get the message. But you translate that to a 12-year-old and they can still get love and nurtured, and the damage will be not as great, but they understand something that a 2-year-old won't. And it's the message that goes with that that really packs the punch. So that's what we're going to talk about as far as the first part of this. Ephesians 6:16 says that in addition of all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And what those flaming arrows are those messages that hit our heart and tell us lies about who we are. And see, John 8:44 tells us that our enemy, the devil, is the father of lies. And see, that's his scheme. That is his strategy. It is from the same way from the very beginning. All he is a liar, and he wants you to believe lies about yourself. Because here's some principles, and I have them written here in quotes. We behave in a way which is consistent with the way we perceive ourselves. And if we believe a lie as though it was true, it will affect us. Affect our lives as if it were true. Now, what are the source of those arrows? A lot of times, it can be our parents. Sad to say. But well-meaning, loving parents can be the sources of arrows. And through anything, I mean, to the extreme, we've got abusive parents, okay? Physically abusive, sexually abusive, verbally abusive. Then we have things that, like, they communicate to us shaming words, like, why can't you be more like your brother? Or why? When will you ever, you know, whatever? Or maybe they just got a divorce, and just the baggage that comes with that. Another source of arrows are significant others. For example, a coach who just screams at you, or a teacher that says you're never going to make it, or bullies, or friends. You name it, some other significant source that will just really communicate hurtful words. I remember when I was in high school, senior, I was shy.
very shy, sat in the back of the class. And I don't know, I hated these classes, and I hated the college. It's those kind of classes that you not only are you graded for your work, but you're also graded for your participation in class. There's a class of about 30 people. Well, you know, it's that kind of, you know, it's getting to that point where if you don't say something now, you don't have any more time before the 9 weeks is over. So I didn't want to get an F in participation. So I raised my hand, and I was sitting back there. You know, it's like, I know where I was sitting. I can picture it today. And the teacher goes, "Hold everything! Think of something to say!" Like, I hadn't said anything, and it's like, blah, 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 blah. I couldn't say anything, hardly. It didn't make sense. And he made fun of me. So, that was one of those kind of messages that says, you're stupid, you can't say anything right. So, and we'll get to that in here in a minute, more of that kind of stuff. Then the third one is the world, circumstances, just painful events. See, the world tells us that we don't measure up. We're not enough. We're too much of this. And whatever. We just don't add up. There could be circumstances like a parent could die. Or you grew up in a family where you moved all the time. That kind of deal. Or you had an illness. I have a daughter who's 13. You know, that favorite age. Where you definitely are not, you know, you're too this or you're not enough of this. Well, she has a disease. And she's on a steroid that makes your face fill out, your face break out, to put on weight. Isn't that what every 13-year-old girl wants? Boy, that's just a blessing. And so, you know, that's one of those kind of circumstances, though. And then you add in those nice little junior high friends that say all kinds of encouraging words. Boy, that just adds, that just is the right chemistry for wonderful messages. Anyway, so here's something that you need to think through and prayerfully think through, is what were the arrows in your life? In other words, what were the hurtful events? Who gave them? Then the second thing is, what have they taught you about life, yourself, others, and God? And the last thing is, do you see a theme emerging? Here would be an example of a hurtful event. I had a friend, and she was gorgeous. She was nominated for Homecoming Queen. And guess what? She won. She came home from school, and because they had the announcement of that during the assembly during the day. She comes home from school, and her mom didn't even show up. And she goes, "Oh, well, I didn't think you'd ever win. What's the message?" It's like, you're not very important. You're not really lovable. You're really not as pretty as people think. You know, you live with that kind of stuff. And see, what does that teach about life, yourself, others, or God? See, these are kinds of questions you need to sort of figure out. Life, it's not fair, maybe. Others are going to hurt you. And so then there's a theme that comes out of that is, like a theme that I had was, you hide, in other words, you're shy. You hide from people. You don't make yourself vulnerable. Yeah, because people hurt you. They'll disappoint you. They'll make fun of you. So, that is something that I would highly encourage you to do. Is, God, what were my arrows? What were their sources? What was the message? And then, is there a common theme that came out of that? In other words, habits that I have as a result of that.
Now, another thing that happens, this might help with some of the themes or fallout, is you see a little acrostic there called curse. A C stands for controlling. First Peter 5:3 says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. See, there's a tendency in our world today to want to lord over people, to control them, because if we do, we feel better about ourselves. Because see, the thing is that not always are we in a protective mode in the sense of being shy or quiet or sort of hidden. Some of us react in another way where we want to control people. We're the loud people. We're song and dance kind of people. We have to be up front. We have to be in charge. But another part of that controlling is just the opposite. Are you kind that's always controlling? Do you not stand up for your boundaries? The U stands for being unforgiving. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, Paul didn't say a whole lot about instructions about how to forgive. He basically just says, just as Christ has forgiven you, forgive others. You see, if we live under the curse, under the strategies that the enemy wants to have in our lives because of the result of those messages, we're going to live maybe controlling. We might have tendencies to be unforgiving. And part of that unforgiveness, the way it would look is there's slander in our words, there's malice or malicious thoughts. In other words, let's say Thomas here offended me. And so I hear something that bad happened to him, and I'm going, yeah. That's how we know if we have some of this going on in our life. The third thing, R, is being reactive. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked. Another NIV says easily angered. You know, in other words, do we go around and people knock into us and we just sort of get mad, just like that? And so part of the reason we do that say this is a cup. And see, if things get hurtful events happen in our lives, and see, the thing is that if a hurtful event, if we have an empty cup and somebody pours it like a five pointer in there, it only fills up to there. It's no big deal. But if we're always reactive and see somebody pours into us and we're full up, we need to make sure that our cup is empty. Because you didn't see Jesus just blowing off cup all the time. And he had plenty of reason to do that. Okay, the next thing is shaming. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. Shaming words are those kinds of a word that really
has a lot of shame kind of stuff to it, it should. You should this. It's just guilt motivation. It's for another thing is 2 Corinthians 10:12 talks about comparison. Why can't you be more like this? In other words, it's just words with a lot of comparison in it. You know, and we do that to ourselves when we compare ourselves with others. Then the last one, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not brag, is not arrogant. Verse 4. Does not seek its own. It's not ego-driven. And see, if we live in that, we have a lot of pride. One of the things that 1 John chapter 2 says, if we're in the world, one of those things is the pride of life. Do we seek the approval of men? Do we want their applause? The Pharisees were all about that kind of deal. So, if you find these kind of things in your life, or if you see these kind of things in someone else's life, it's probably the result of being affected by the lies of the enemy about who they are. All right, on the next page, we have other self and God. This is I have a little homework assignment for you. I would encourage you to pray a couple of things. Psalms 139, 23, and 24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Now, whose job is it to search you? According to that verse? Spirit of God, not you. And then Psalms 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Now, God is the one who knows what's going on in our heart. He knows those hurtful messages. He knows what we're living out of. Allow him to reveal those things to you. Now, here's the thing about it. If he reveals those things to you, is it a message of love or is it a message of when are you going to get your act together? See, you're pitiful. What is the message? It's a message of love. Jesus wants you to know those lies so you won't walk in them. So when you allow him to expose those truths to your heart, welcome them. They're a good thing. He's not condemning you. Another thing I would encourage you to do, especially on the first one and the second one, Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Find someone who loves you enough who will tell you the hard truth. So how do you relate to others? Proverbs 27:6. These are just some examples here, being shy, flirtatious, polite but distant, comical but distant, cold and angry, competitive. And the list can go on though. But ask, you know, pray for through that, but also ask others, hey, what do you see in this? And then with yourself, do other people see yourself? Do you always cut yourself down? Do people notice that? I'm just so stupid. You know, in other words, are you constantly saying negative things about yourself? Ask others. Do they see that? Pick that up. Then how do you relate to God? That one is huge. That one's huge. In other words, if you have a lot of
I was talking to somebody and their deal was, God just makes me have to do this. What does that say about God? He's not good. Yeah. You know, it's that sort of victim mentality that just the burden I have to carry. God isn't good when we talk like that. So if we hear that kind of stuff coming out of our voice, God, help me understand these things. Okay, the pathway toward healing. Now look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, you do not make yourself a living sacrifice to an unmerciful God. But in view of His mercies, His great love towards you, you can surrender your life to Him. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. See, here's the thing. A lot of us that have had self-image issues, you know what our plan is, or our strategy to get out of that? Is a worldly concept. If I can just look better. If I can just learn some social skills. If I can just have nicer clothes. If I can just get better friends. See, all that is a strategy that says, then I'll be accepted. Now, those things aren't necessarily bad in themselves, but what's our purpose? What's our goal there? Is it just to be accepted? To be loved? And we see we do that and we leave God out of the picture. He's not even in the formula. So we need to be careful about that kind of stuff. Because that's being conformed to the world. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, are we meditating on the truths about God? Do we see ourselves as He sees us? You know, one of the things that we need to do as children of God, and then in Colossians He describes us as dearly loved. Holy and dearly loved. Holy means separated out. And dearly loved is a very, very affectionate term. Do you see yourselves as that in God's eyes? In other words, if God was sitting in this room and you walked in, let you go, I am so excited you're here. Or is it more this, I'm glad you're here, but How do you think God views you? See, those are the kinds of things we need to renew our mind with, is the truth about how excited God is with you. He loves you more than you can understand, according to Ephesians 3. And Paul says, he prays that you'll be able to comprehend the depth of His love for you, which is beyond understanding. In other words, we can't grasp it, because the love that we're used to is the kind of love that says, you do this, I will love you. And that God's love for us is, that isn't even in the picture. So the pathway, renounce the vow, in other words, the strategy, I'm going to give it up. It's that kind of thing that, remember the theme back here on the first page? That's what we need to lay down.
We need to see ourselves. Are we alive in Him? Or are we just sort of, do we see ourselves from the perspective of the world? Give it up. Lay it down. Then the second thing is grieve the wound. Grieve the wound. Some of us have had some very hard, very deep wounds from life. And we need to have a funeral. We need to grieve that, and it's okay. I would encourage you not to do it alone. Because there's just some painful things in life that hurt really bad. Then the last thing is to reject and replace the message. There's the last page of your handout looks like this. This is sort of a souped-up version of the Search for a Significant Trip In. And see, chances are the thing is where all this sort of hits is on the emotions and the negative behaviors. You're tired of being that way. In other words, let's say you just get mad at people all the time and you're tired of it. You can use this to help you discover some of this stuff, where it's coming from. So like, if the emotion is frustration and the negative behavior was you yelled at somebody, okay, could you have been taking that personally? What did that event tell you about yourself? What did it tell you about others? What did it tell you about God? And then the sixth thing is that, does it remind you of anything you'd heard of before? Of any previous message? And then see, you replace all that stuff with the truth about God's perspective about you and about life and about others. Now here's the catch. You see this little squiggly line back down here? Is that our emotions, a lot of times, aren't our friend, because they're telling us one thing and our mind is telling us another. You know, he asked a question this morning about past events you're not really proud of, and you ask God to forgive you. How many of you have ever asked God to forgive you for something, and then 5 minutes later you're finding yourself going, oh God, please forgive me for that. 2 days later, you still feel guilty. I mean, that is a common experience. Our emotions are telling us one thing, but the truth of God's Word says you're forgiven. So we need to walk in the truth. And our emotions are telling us something. What are our emotions being fed by in that situation? An old lie. Yeah. Because maybe you grew up in a home where forgiveness wasn't given freely. There wasn't grace. And by the way, one of the huge parts about ministering in the body of Christ is fleshing out God's grace, God's forgiveness to people. I would encourage you to work this like crazy. And yes, answer all the questions. I would do it every day. And you'll see patterns that develop those sort of themes in your life. Those lies that you believe. There's a book called Changes That Heal. It's by a guy named Henry Cloud. I highly recommend it.
And for no other reason than he has these lists of lies. He wrote the book, probably a lot of you are familiar with, Boundaries. The Reader's Digest of that whole book is in this book, Changes and Heal. There's a section on bonding, in other words, relationship muscles. Boundaries is just, in other words, we have a hard time relating to people. Boundaries is just the opposite, is that we have a hard time not knowing what our boundaries are. And then there is sorting out good and bad. Some of us think if we do one thing bad, we're just a terrible person. And then the last section is dealing with adulthood. In other words, being responsible for our choices, things like that. Highly recommend it. But it is the section about what does this say about me, others, about God. That's where all those... there's a great list of lies in it. Okay, now, one of the things that... I think allows these wounds or these messages to keep working in our lives is because we don't forgive. Now this is just one part of a solution, but it is a huge part. A huge part. And there's one of Jesus's colorful, I should say, teachings on forgiveness is found in Matthew 18. So turn to that, because we're going to look at that in some detail. Matthew 18, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 35. Starting with verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Okay, here's the deal. The Pharisees would forgive a guy three times. Three times. And you know the Pharisees were. That was really gracious of them. And so here's Peter going, you know, hey Jesus, look at me. I'm going to forgive him seven times. What do you think of me? And then here's what Jesus said. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For other translations, it's hard to know for sure, but another one says 77 times. I tend to go with that one because I think it's a reference to Genesis chapter 4 where Lamech is bragging about how if somebody wounds me, I'm going to get them to 77 times. You ever heard that? You know, if you do this to me, I'm not going to get even. I'm going to get two ahead. Well, Lamech was a guy who got up 77 times. See, Jesus is doing just the opposite. You need to forgive. And it's not, you know, don't sit here and count, okay, 77 times. But it's to the empty. There's no limit to the amount of times you forgive. And then he tells this story. And you're probably familiar with the story. It's about this king who wished to settle accounts. And he had a guy that just sort of probably skimmed money off the top. And he was living high on the hog. And then one day he was found out. And he owed the king about as much as the national debt. The lottery ticket in his pocket wasn't going to cover it. He didn't have some rich uncle that was going to cover it. Daddy couldn't sell the farm and cover it. He was toast. He was toast. And not only would he be in trouble, but they would drag his whole family in with it too. And either sell him into slavery or put him in the debtor's prison, which makes no sense to me, because how in the world can you repay somebody if you're in prison where you can't make amen. So here's this guy, and then to his astonishment, you see, what he asked for in verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, you don't notice, there's no record here of, okay, well, I'll take everything you have. So give me your house and your first son, and we'll call it even. He didn't even have to repay anything. So then that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Okay, so here we got the national debt, and then we have a guy who owes him 20 bucks. Okay? And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Where have we heard that before? Same speech the other guy had. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owes. And see, where was his focus? His focus was on what was owed. The king, the reason why he had mercy is because he saw the person. And that's one of the keys to forgiveness. But sometimes what we do, the reason why we hang on to something we don't forgive, is because our total focus is on the debt that we're owed. And see, then the king found out. Then summoned him, the Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." You know what the torturers are? You ever seen anyone eaten up with bitterness? It's not a pretty sight. It is ugly. It is sad. And see, somebody's soul gets eaten up with bitterness and resentment. This is sad. It's sad to see someone like that. The other day, I have computer deficiencies. Holly knows that. You know, zip files, they're nice to, I mean, they're helpful things. Except for when they start taking over your Word documents and they put them in little languages that look like Russian. And then all of a sudden your whole, a lot of your Word documents become these sort of Russian zip files. So every time you open your computer, you have to close up about a jillion of them, and then your hard drive is full of these things, so it doesn't run very well. That's a virus. That's what unforgiveness is like in your heart. It just starts clogging you up. It just fills your heart. It takes over, and it doesn't allow it to run like it's supposed to. Because it's just consumed with eating you up. I'm grateful for Stinger. We had 39 viruses. Anyway, let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness does not mean we will easily forget. Jeremiah 31:34 says that God will forget our sins or remember them no more. But basically what that means is that he doesn't go brain dead. It means that he won't count them against us. That's what that means. Now, here's the thing about events,
painful events that we need to forgive.
If we focus on them, and we dwell on them, then we will never forget them. Probably will not forgive them either. But as the more we release it, the more we walk in forgiveness, the details of that event will remember them less and less. The second thing does not mean reconciliation. Now, some of us have been hurt by people that we should not be in relationship with. Forgiveness does not mean that. What forgiveness is faith in God to take care of the justice. And sometimes that's what needs to take place. Reconciliation, if possible, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, says that we are to pursue peace with all men. In other words, we are to try and be reconciled to people. But guess what? Reconciliation requires two. I can do my part, but if they don't do their part, we can't be reconciled. So, reconciliation is not necessarily a part of forgiveness. The third thing, it does not mean we excuse behaviors. See, some of us will do that. Well, you know, they're having a bad day. Or, you know, their past was bad too. And see, here's the thing, is that we do that sometimes, and that sort of buries the pain, and we don't really deal with the forgiveness issues. Or we turn it on ourselves and blame ourselves, and we go through life constantly blaming ourselves for misery, and not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people. So don't go around excusing everybody. Now, if a behavior or event is excusable, chances are it doesn't need forgiveness. All right, so what is forgiveness? Number one, we need to admit that there was pain, there was a wound. Common thing like divorce, for example. You know, divorce is very hurtful. And when you think about it, you know, some of the things that just scare me to death were just some of the hurtful events. If I was to ever divorce my wife, my little girls, you know, from when they were walking, I performed I don't know how many weddings with them. They've been dreaming of weddings their whole life. And guess who they dream of walking down the aisle with them? There would be huge forgiveness issues because that wedding would have a stain in it. And it'd be my fault. See, some of the times we need to forgive is because we've been cheated. And see, what forgiveness is, and like in Matthew 18, there's a debt that is owed, and I'm going to release it. I do not have to pay it back. And see, that's part of grieving the wound, is letting it go, saying, I don't have to have that. Nobby Henson said this, I am no longer looking to the one who hurt me to make it up to me. I'm not waiting for this person to change or apologize. I release them from having to make me okay. I make the decision to look to God to make things right in my life. The person who hurt me is no longer God in my life. Why is such a good thing? That comes out of what's that book the gals are reading? Tough? Tender Hearts? What is it? Tough Love, Tender Hearts, something like that? I really like that. I release them from having to make me okay. Number two, we need to work through confusing feelings. In other words, sort through my part. You know, part of that whole thing there too is like abuse issues. You know, sexual or physical abuse or verbal abuse.
victim, a lot of times, will be told that it's their fault. And so they grow up believing that. And so for them to forgive all that kind of stuff, they got to work through some of those confusing issues about, you know, letting go of blaming themselves for that kind of stuff. But sometimes it is so much easier to take all the blame. That is an easy way out. Don't do that. The third thing is seek information and allow it to become insight. Now, this is the way that works. You know, suppose your dad was abusive, just yelled at you, you know, that kind of stuff, okay? There is a really good chance that if you were to ask him about his heritage, he came out and maybe the same thing, if not worse. It doesn't excuse the behavior. But sometimes it lets you to release it a little bit, so you're a lot more willing to forgive. Right? Because you're looking like, again, remember, you're looking at the person instead of the event. Then the last thing is choose to relinquish it. Some people find this helpful, is they'll write down those hurts, those things they've been cheated out of, the pain that was caused. They'll write those down, and then they'll just rip it out, or they'll burn it. Or I've even heard of people putting it in a little box and burying it like a funeral. Sometimes that helps. But the thing is if we focus on it and make it sort of what, you know, life, I can't live life anymore. I'm just a victim, and that's our mentality. That's not forgiveness, and that won't help. A couple of things I think along with that is that the first thing is that when we choose to relinquish that or forgive, who are we identifying with? Jesus. Forgive like he forgave. You know, we'll identify with him. We'll know him better. Philippians 3:10. Become more acquainted with him. Be more intimate with him. Because we know him and we can understand his sufferings. The next thing is that you remember Matthew 18, it says that we'll be handed over to the torturers. It's not good for us. Someone said this, I love this. It says, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and watching for the rat to die. Don't you like that? You take the rat poison, you're sitting there watching the rat. Why ain't it dying? Because you're the one who's dying. You will know, here's the sign you'll know if the work of forgiveness is working in your heart. Is when you're around that person, those malicious, sort of slanderous thoughts are turning more and more into blessings for that person. That way you have mercy on them. I wish that person well. I wish that person can come to grips with understanding your love for them. See, when your heart starts moving that way, who's like that? What did Jesus say on the cross? Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. See, that is a real sign or a work of the Spirit of God has done a work in your heart and you're in forgiveness. Okay, any questions? So we have maybe Alex.
Well, what you just said, is that a form of reconciliation? That person?
It can be. And I've known of stories where somebody, especially like a child or a parent, restores that relationship. And it brings healing not only to the person who sought it out. But it also brought healing to the person who was the perpetrator. Because they, a lot of times, will live with that guilt. But here's the thing. I also know people that do that very thing, hoping and praying that that person will repent and be, you know, sorrowful for what they did. But they, you know, they can just throw it right in their face. And then the whole process of forgiveness has to take place again. Yeah. Good question. Any others? All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for just your wisdom through your word about how to live life, not how to be consumed with stuff that really hurts us. So, Father, thank you that you are the one who is the filler of our heart. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would live our lives more and more with that as our focus, as that is the truth of our heart. So, Father, help us to see areas in our life, possibly forgiveness, issues of where we need to forgive, or possibly where we need to ask forgiveness. Help us to see those kind of messages that hurt our heart and cause us to live in ways that are really not honoring to you. So I thank you that your Spirit is gentle and loving and but also knows the truth and is very willing to share. So help us to respond well. Help us to have ears to hear that truth and hearts to respond. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.